It is upon this day, the 11th of November of every year, that as a nation we are called to remember. For at the 11th hour on the 11th of November 1918, the armistice having been signed at 5 a.m. that morning, it was that time in which hostilities were to cease in the World War I. For it was then that the guns of the Western Front were to fall silent after more than 4 years of continuous warfare. And of course, we do remember also the Second World War of 1939 and the years up into 1944. And today, 89 years on from the World War I, and a simple token of our gratitude to those who, upon the call to defend our liberty and our freedom, were to fight against the common enemy, we simply remember them. Very few are those who are still alive. Just a few left. And of course, they're well on in years, for God has spared them now to see the 100 mark and beyond it. Those who fought in the World War I. But what of the countless thousands who left their homes and their families? Left these shores to fight against the oppressor in the strange land. And Ulster has this for it, that not one went from this country as a conscript. They all went willingly. They all went freely at the call of duty. But countless thousands of them were to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And they were to lay down their lives in battle so that we might have freedom. Many of them were only teenagers when they left homes, and when they left their families, they were never to return home again. Their memory is cherished. Their names are upon the rolls of honor in many of our towns. We do them a great disservice if we fail to remember their bravery and the sacrifice that they gave. Men and women, you'll understand that the Scriptures have much to say about remembering. And none more so than this book of Deuteronomy. Its setting is when the children of Israel, with the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings behind them, they were now within striking distance of entering into that land promised by God. But before they do so, God, through His servant in the form of Moses, is to rehearse much to them of what they had seen and what God had taught them over those years. And this book is like a notebook. For therein you'll find is recorded those things that they weren't to forget. As they would go forth to face other battles, they were not to be afraid of them because they were to remember what the Lord did to Pharaoh and to his armies. You turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the words of verse 18. That very exhortation is given to them. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. No emergency was therefore going to be too frightening. No battle was going to be too difficult, for the Lord would bring them through it. You turn over again to chapter 8, and this time verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for He it is that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. They were not to forget that their dependence was upon the Lord. Anything that they had, their wealth or the ability to have wealth, it was given to them by God. Don't forget that man or woman today, in a day where there's the much increase of goods and possessions. Don't forget that every blessing that you have is given by God. You're not dependent on yourself. You're dependent on God's goodness. Here's things that Israel were to remember. And we could go on and give in other examples where the theme of remembrance is traced throughout the chapters in this very book. Israel were not to forget these things. But I seek to draw your attention to the first significant verse regarding remembrance in Deuteronomy as we find it in chapter 5. Moses is found here rehearsing the law of God to them. The reason being that many of the old generation had now passed away. Their corpses were to fall in the wilderness. And now there was a new generation. And they needed to understand what the law taught. And they needed to understand what sort of life that they were to live in the land of Canaan. And as the act of remembrance caused them to look back, it also caused them to look forward, as it does with us today before God. And I draw your attention to the verse 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. And I want to draw your attention firstly there to something of their destitution. When you consider the opening words of that verse, with the nation of Israel gathered together as a national assembly, they were to hear words from Moses, which exhorted them to not forget the place where they were. They were to remember that they were strangers in a strange land. For Moses says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. That, of course, was something that God had planned. For you may recall the words that were spoken to Abram about a seed, a covenant wrought by God, even given to Abram when he was old and when he had no children. Yet God was to say to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 13, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." Why will it take that length of time? You will see in that verse that 400 years is mentioned. Why would they be a stranger in a strange land for that great number of years? You draw your eye across the chapter to verse 16, you have the answer. And in the fourth, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The sin of the Amorites wasn't yet full. Their cup wasn't full. What a patient and what a merciful God we worship this morning. One who gives the ungodly every opportunity to repent and to turn from their sin. He could have judged them there and then. But their cup wasn't full, and until it was, God would withhold His judgment. And that would be the time when Israel would go into their land, and they would possess the land, and the heathen nations would be driven out. But until that time, they would be in a strange land. God has spared you again this morning to sit under the preaching of the Word. He could have judged you a long time ago. You could have been in a Christless eternity. That's the mercy. That's the long suffering. That's the patience of God. What have you done with that? That word that Moses would be brought forth, or Israel, I beg your pardon, would be brought forth from Egypt was fulfilled. Jacob, having sought the Lord on his way to see Joseph, was met by God a vision by night. God said to him, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." And there God gave them favor with Pharaoh because of Joseph. And there God met their every need, for He provided for their families. But when Joseph died, there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, and by inference, he did not know Joseph's God. They weren't to forget what it was like as strangers in a strange land. My dear soul, on this Remembrance Sabbath, there are times we ought not to forget the desolate state we were in when the Lord found us. The Apostle has spoken of it in similar language in the book of Ephesians. You turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, and he's saying to these believers that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, And you see how he's taken them back, and he's caused them to consider that time of destitution, that time that where they were without Christ, that time where they were strangers to the commonwealth of promise, that time where they had no hope. They were without God. But now he says in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. They once were strangers to grace and God. They were those who were afar off. And it was in that condition that the Lord sought us out and the Lord found us in salvation. But then consider also that these people were also under servitude. Look at verse 15 again of our chapter. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. They were slaves to their old taskmasters. The opening words of Exodus remind us that the heavy burdens were laid upon them. They were to feel the weight of those burdens. Exodus chapter 1 verse 13. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. You see that word rigor? It comes from a word root meaning which means to break apart. They suffered cruelly. The burdens of their taskmasters was enough to break them. It was enough to leave them in pieces. And such was the oppression, and such was the bondage that they were in, that they were brought to the point of crying out unto God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And Moses comes to this nation now, some 40 years later, and he exhorts them, remember! Remember the servitude that you experienced. Remember the pain that was inflicted upon you by those taskmasters. Don't forget that you were servants. You were slaves when the Lord favored you. The same is true, of course, of God's people, for we were not only strangers to grace and to God, but we were servants of the devil. In bondage to as many demands, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, there was the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Remember, that was the destitute state in which you were in your unsaved days. You were in bondage to the devil, and you couldn't do anything of yourself. We might have just cause to look at the words of Isaiah, where he says in Isaiah 51 and verse 1, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Every child of God, you have cause to look back. You have cause to remember that place where the Lord found you. You were in that mire of sin. You were sinking in that clay. You were destitute without hope in this world or that which is to come. Unless any should have their heart full of pride, just remember the place that you once were. God found you in the world, of which Egypt, of course, is a type in the Scriptures. God found you as a stranger to Him, afar off from Him, with no concern of soul. And far worse, you were an enemy to God. There was nothing of merit that would cause God to be gracious to any one of us. We were one who was in submission to every demand and every whim of the devil on our way to hell and to that eternal destruction. What a destitute place. What a destitute position the sinner really is in. For those and you can't look back because you're still in that place. You're still heading to that eternal destruction. Destitution. Let me show you secondly here the deliverance. Standing near the banks of the River Jordan, Moses rehearsed the law before the nation. He was to exhort them also to remember the deliverance that they had experienced. They who once were strangers in a strange land. They who once had been on the oppression of Pharaoh and his taskmasters. But now things were different. That is expressed even in the very words of our text. You look at the text that says, "Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm." Their deliverance was through the power of God's grace. They could do nothing of themselves. But when they cried unto God, the Lord heard their cry. The Lord remembered His covenant with Abraham, and He was to fear with them. And what they couldn't do for themselves, God was to do for them. His grace was to reach down and wrought their deliverance. And that deliverance was again a fulfillment of what the Lord had said unto Abraham. For He would judge the oppressor. And Israel would come out of that strange land. And they were to come out with great substance. And hence you and I have the record of how God was to plague the people of Egypt. He was to plague Pharaoh. And the distinction was made always between the Egyptians and the people of Israel. You can think, for example, when the houses were filled with the flies. They were found in the Egyptian houses. You think of the plague in which the cattle were killed. Those were the Egyptian cattle. For the Lord severed the cattle of Egypt from those of the children of Israel so that none of them would die. What favor, what grace the nation was to receive from God. That is the same power and that's the same grace that is evident in the salvation of any of the lost sons of Adam's race. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God would have been just in letting man go on in sin. He would have been just in letting man go on to a lost eternity. The matchless and free grace of God was to reach out to the very place where we were so we might know God's deliverance. His power was sufficient to deliver us from the bondage of sin and the devil. Just as God's power was sufficient to deliver the nation of Israel. Remember the grace of God that chose you in Christ, dear believer, before the foundation of the world. Remember His grace that set His love upon you when you were unlovely. Not one of us were worthy of the least of God's mercies. And yet God in eternity past chose us out of the great masses. He set His electing love upon us. That everlasting love. And He gave us unto Christ as a gift. And then the fullness of time was come. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life on the cross so as to purchase and to redeem His people. That's all of grace. But I want you to consider also that this people knew deliverance through the Passover lamb. They stood on the threshold of the promised land because they had been redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. That unforgettable night was when the Lord said He would slay every firstborn. Yet to Israel He commanded a lamb be taken, a lamb be chosen, and it would be slain and its blood shed. And that blood was to be applied with hyssop on the doorposts and the lintels of the home. And God covenanted, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you." Death angel would have neither effect nor power in the house who were sheltering underneath the blood. So in obedience the nation were to choose that lamb. A suitable lamb for their home. Lamb without blemish. And that lamb would have been slain in their midst. That blood, His blood would have been collected in the basin. That father would have taken that blood and he would have applied the blood to the doorposts and the lintels of their home. And I can hear their eldest boy coming out and saying, "Father, I'm afraid. I don't feel safe. The death angel is coming at the stroke of midnight, and I'm your eldest son. And I can see the father turning to the child and saying, your salvation, son, is not in your feelings. Your salvation is through the shed blood. We're sheltering beneath that blood. And that was an unforgettable night. In obedience, they were to partake of that lamb. They were to do so with their loins girded and with the shoes on their feet so that they might be ready to depart in haste. When the midnight hour struck, the cries went up of the death of the firstborn in the Egyptian homes. And Israel were saved through the blood. So it is with every child of God this morning. Our deliverance was at the highest price. Even the laying down of God's Lamb. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. Our deliverance was at the highest cost. Even the shedding of his precious life's blood. We have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Because Christ died as the sinner's substitute. Because he finished the work, then the guilty sinner can know deliverance through the blood being savingly applied to their heart. It's not enough to know that Christ has finished the work. It's not enough to know that Christ has done the work on the cross. That work must be applied individually, savingly to your heart. Let me ask you this morning, is the blood upon your soul? Are you sheltering beneath the blood this morning? Remember, dear believer, that we are delivered only because of and by virtue of the Redeemer's precious blood. So while others may trust in their good works, or opinions if they may, thank God we can say, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. There is salvation only through the ordained means. That is by the way of the cross. You shelter beneath the blood of the Lamb this morning. You who have a glorious heritage. You have sat under the gospel for many a year. You have been born into a Protestant home. Are you sheltering beneath the blood? Are you saved today? Have you asked the Lord to save you from the guilt, from the penalty, from the power of your sin? I want you to consider also that when God delivers, he does it completely. And he provides her every need. You see, the nation of Israel were to be brought out by a stretched out arm. For God opened up the way through the Red Sea. He led them across on dry land. And he kept them those 40 years until they reached the edge of the promised land. And they weren't to forget all the goodness of the Lord and how he brought them that way. You turn over just for a minute to chapter 8 and to the words of verse 2. Again, you'll have the word remember. I say to you again, here's a word which is often repeated in the book. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And you'll see the little words there. He led them all the way. You see, God doesn't deliver by half. And through the trials, and through the upheavals, and providing the manna and the water, even though at times it came from the rock, God was to lead them all the way. My dear soul, that is what God does in salvation for his people. He provides, he preserves us all the way. All the way that will bring us to that heavenly land. All the way that will see us safely to that eternal shore and to enjoy the delights of his presence. 1 Peter 1 verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God saves, He keeps, and He leads all the way home to heaven. You're not saved by feelings. You're saved through the blood of the Passover Lamb, and you're saved wholly and completely. Remember the way that the Lord has led you. Dear child of God, take a moment to reflect the way the Lord has led you these many years. Surely, if there's one thing that every child of God can never forget as long as they live, it is the day of their salvation. It is the day of their deliverance. I don't buy into those who say, you know, I'm all right, but I don't shout about it. Maybe that speaks to someone in this congregation. You might use the right language, but you don't tell a man or a woman the day of your conversion. Why not? Why not? If you're saved and you're really delivered, then why don't you tell others? That's something a believer should never forget all the days of their life. I want to tell you, I'm coming up to my second anniversary again. For the 17th of November, 1978, the Lord delivered this old soul. When's the last time you told someone that God saved you? Sheltering beneath the blood. Israel were never to forget the day of their deliverance. They were never to forget that Passover night. They were never to forget the grace of God that delivered them. So it is with us. Let me show you thirdly their duty. The remembrance of those things were not just to be something mental, but rather they were obliged to carry it out and practice as their duty in the light of what God had done for them. That duty is noted in obeying the commandments of the Lord. You see, the 10 words here, as they're often called, the 10 commandments, have already been given to Israel, but now they are again being rehearsed in the ears of this people. God desired that they should walk after His commandments. And while salvation is not through the keeping of the law, and you'll see that from Galatians 3 and verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That was the great truth that dawned in Martin Luther's soul. He couldn't, through all his works, through all the popish works that he did, he couldn't be justified before God, and neither can you. The just shall live by faith. The law doesn't save us, because if we fail in one part, we fail in it all. But rather, following salvation, which is by faith in Christ, the believer is obliged to keep God's law as a token of the change that God has wrought in them. The Savior said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here would be a witness in itself before the heathen nations that they were the people of God. They were keeping God's commandments. But not only the obeying of the commandments in a general sense, but in particular, I want you to see in our text that there was to be the commemoration of the Sabbath day. Verse 15, remember, thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, on account of that, therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. By keeping the Sabbath day, it will be a token and practice of their redemption. Because God, through His power and His grace, delivered them through the shed blood out of Egypt, that meant that they were to rest upon the Sabbath day, and they were to keep it holy. And that included their servants, as you'll see at the end of verse 14 there. Israel knew only too well what it was to have no rest as servants in the house of bondage. But on account of their great redemption that they now experience, and God delivering them from Egypt, they were to keep the Sabbath day, and they were to encourage the servants to do it as well. Now you will be aware that when the commandments were brought before them the first time, there was a different emphasis. And I want you to turn over just for a second to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For here is the first time that they hear the commandments. In verse 11 it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." We're at the same commandment about keeping the Sabbath day holy. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And therein is the emphasis upon the work of creation. And they had to keep the Sabbath as a commemoration of the creation work. And so on account that God created the world, and He did so in the space of 6 days, therefore man is to remember this by resting from his work one day in the seven, one day in the week. So in looking at these two occasions of the rehearsing of the law of God, the two great works of God are in focus. The two great works of God are the incentive for keeping the Sabbath day holy that God requires. Both God's work of creation and God's work of redemption. Believer, that's why you'll want to keep the Sabbath day holy. Because God has redeemed you. The Sabbath to us on the first day of the week is a memorial of the work of redemption wrought out at Calvary. For it was upon the third day that the Savior, having died for our sins, was to rise again from the dead. And so every Sabbath since that we keep holy, it's a testimony and it's a witness before an unbelieving world that our Savior who has been crucified and our Savior who was buried, He is alive now and He's reigning at God's right hand and one day soon to return for His people. That's the testimony that you give to an unbelieving world when you keep the Sabbath day. You keep it holy. On account of that, God still commands His people to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Young people, be careful how you spend your Sabbath day. Older men and women, the same. God requires of us this one day in the Sabbath. Where before in sin and in bondage to it and the devil we had no rest. Now because of God's grace and God's power in redemption, we have a true rest in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 4 and 19, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Tell me, are you resting this morning in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you resting in what He has done for sinners? Then if not, come this Remembrance Day. Come to Christ and be saved. And I tell you, this will be a day to be remembered for you. You'll never forget it. It was then that God met with me and delivered me from my sin. Deliver me from an eternal destruction. Deliver me from hell. God is mighty to save. I trust the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake.